Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your presence here, and we bless you, O Lord. Thank you, Lord God, that you are good. Again, thank you, Father, for abundance of harvest. And Lord, help us to hear your word today, we pray, through this chapter in Haggai. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't know about you, but I do have a confession to make. And that confession is that I do love being a Christian. And second confession, I actually do really love the Bible. And have spent quite a considerable amount of my life studying it. And so this morning we are in this little book that you may never have heard of, or called Haggai, and in chapter 1. And it is a short book, and it contains four short messages from the prophet Haggai, who incidentally was probably an older man at the time. And the first of these is in chapter 1. Now, I do have some slides, and I will, I've got the control here. There we go. And these messages were delivered to the Israelite people, their leaders, and the people who had returned to their land, as we mentioned earlier, after 70 years in exile in Babylon. Babylon, incidentally, being modern-day Iraq. And the leaders of the first wave that came back were called Zerubbabel and Joshua, and Daniel pronounced the names of their fathers, the son of, very well, but I'll just skip that bit. But we might ask ourselves the question, how can messages given to Haggai 2,500 years ago, in really very, very different circumstances to us here today in Cambridgeshire, how can they possibly be relevant for us today or have something to say to us? And I believe the answer to that question is because it was God's word. And God's word is eternal. And the remarkable thing about God's words is, even though we might be far removed from the original context in terms of time and in terms of geography, God's word still speaks powerfully to us today. Well, the Bible is still the world's bestseller, and I believe it is the most relevant, up-to-date book on the planet, and has much to say to us today. Well, let's look at the circumstances of these ancient Israelites. What you see there is a map of the journey of the return from Babylon down there on the right, where so much is happening in the world today, isn't it? In that part of the world. And coming back to Jerusalem. The journey would have been about 1,000 miles. And imagine doing that without a train or even a car, but you're on foot, or you're perhaps riding a donkey or in your horse and cart or whatever. But an exhausting journey which would have taken months. But eventually they arrive. And the first thing they wanted to do and needed to do was to start rebuilding their lives and start rebuilding their community, like many refugees do today, or when they, for whatever reason, have moved from one country to another. Now, for them, the priority was the rebuilding of the temple, so they could worship the Lord, and so the Lord could be the center of their lives. And this is what they did. Now, the original temple, which had been destroyed by the Babylonians 70 years previously, was the first temple, which was the temple that Solomon had built, known often as Solomon's Temple. So they set about the work to rebuild it, called here in Haggai chapter 1, the House of the Lord. And this became what was known as the Second Temple. That, incidentally, was the temple that was standing in Jesus' day. But guess what? There was opposition to building the temple. And guess what? There's always opposition to God's work. As Christians, we'll always face opposition. Well, in this case, there were some locals. They lodged a complaint to the new king of Persia, which was the new superpower of the day, called Xerxes. And he ordered the work to be stopped. And it did stop. And I think we read between the lines that the people lost interest as well. And they concentrated on building their own houses. While, as it says in our chapter, the house of the Lord lay in ruins. But there were two individuals, Haggai, who we're looking at, but also another prophet, Zechariah. They believed that the work should continue, despite the opposition. They knew that God had a purpose in it. They knew that the nation of Israel had been called by God to be a light and a witness to the nations of the God of creation. And I think they sort of understood that they would be the people who would eventually bring forth the Messiah into the world. The Messiah who we read in the New Testament is the Lord Jesus Christ. And for this faith to be sustained, it was essential that the temple be built. Now, Moses had said this centuries earlier. That's fine, don't worry about Luna, that's fine, and Esther. Moses had said this, and actually these will be familiar words to many of us. So I'm just checking my slides. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. There was a problem. All their heart, all their soul, all their strength was being directed somewhere else and into something else. Building beautiful houses for themselves, but neglecting God and neglecting his work. And it's this point where Haggai begins his first message. It says in verse 3 and 4, then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains desolate? See, life had been going quite well for the returning exiles. They were building their homes. They're described as paneled homes, which indicates a sense of luxury and comfort. We can imagine perhaps their businesses were being built up. Surely, they thought, the path to satisfaction and happiness is found in building up good lives for ourselves. And of course, having a nice house, there's nothing wrong with that. The problem was, they'd abandoned their commitment to the Lord. I think we can see parallels today, can't we? If we think about where so many people's priorities are. How much are we loving God with all our heart, soul, strength? I say frankly that it's not the priority for most. Actually, when Jesus called us to follow him, he described it really as quite a radical option. And I'd have to say, not for the faint-hearted, Because first of all, there will be opposition. But secondly, we do need to put him first, which can be a bit of a struggle. This is how Jesus put it. He said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me." But surely in following Christ, there are immeasurable blessings. But Haggai called the Israelites to examine themselves. Now, there's a sense in which we can be so concerned with our problems and difficulties, and we're just looking inwardly all the time, that it's not necessarily that healthy. We call it nasal gazing, and it can become a bit self-indulgent. But there's certainly a place, an important place, where we should consider the direction of our lives, and we should consider the priorities of our lives. Haggai said in verse 5, "Now this is what the Lord Almighty says, give careful thought to your ways." And another version of the Bible, which is a paraphrase, the Message version, he puts it like this. He says, "Take a good, hard look at your life and think it over." You see, in fact, things for the ancient Israelites hadn't actually been going so well, not quite as swimmingly as they had expected. They had the beautiful houses, but the satisfaction and the happiness that they'd hoped for was missing. The kind of flourishing in their lives that we all desire, we'd call it God's blessing. What they had hoped for, there was a lack. They were actually experiencing many problems. Life had become an uphill struggle. And this is how Haggai described it. "You've planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, and then listen to this, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. Money wasn't going very far. The harvest had been poor because of a drought. Life was hard. They had little to show for their labor." And it's into this situation that Haggai speaks, or perhaps we should say, that God is speaking. "Consider your ways." There was a problem. And the heart of the problem was actually the problem of their hearts, a spiritual problem. "Consider your ways" can mean something like, consider your heart, consider your thoughts. In an old Greek version of the Old Testament called the Septuagint, it's put like this. "And now this is what the Lord Almighty says, examine now your hearts in regard to your ways." There's a proverb in the book of Proverbs, which I always find very meaningful. "There is a way that appears to be right, but in the end, it leads to death." Jesus promised that if we follow him, it would lead to a life of great blessing. Amen. See, Haggai wasn't just calling the people to restart the work on the temple. Maybe they get paid more or whatever. He was actually calling them to consider their ways, and in particular, their relationship with God. There's a famous Christian leader called A.W. Tozer. He said, "The first reason for rejecting Christ has to do with personal priorities." But you know, when we accept Christ, I can tell you our priorities will change. When we know his love in our lives, his saving power, his goodness. See, Haggai was actually a very unusual prophet. He was unusual because the people believed and accepted his message. Usually that wasn't the case. Usually people don't want to hear God's word. And usually the prophets in the Old Testament were rejected at best, persecuted at worst, or martyred. Of course, they would gain a place in heaven and great rewards. But Haggai's message was received. And there was a mini revival of faith. It says in verse 12 that Zerubbabel and Joshua, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. And then the work of the rebuilding of the temple began. Do you know, then God gave the people the most precious promise. And I would say perhaps this is the greatest blessing that any of us can have. Verse 13, then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message to the Lord, of the Lord, to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. Wasn't just a promise to them, it's a promise to all of us. Jesus' famous last words in the book of Matthew were, behold, I'm with you always, to the very end of the age. You see, to be a Christian isn't a trouble-free life. In fact, Jesus promised troubles, troubles that can test us, troubles that can help to develop our faith. But over and above all the problems and difficulties, he promises this, I am with you. And it's his presence that brings a deep inner joy. It's his presence that gives us strength, and his presence that gives us life. The temple was completed in about the year 516. That was just 4 years after Haggai initially brought God's word to the people. But what does this mean for us today? Haggai's message was a call for the people to return to faithfulness to the Lord. Faithfulness to God, who's our creator. Of course, this was the Old Testament that was understood in Old Testament, Old Covenant terms, obedience to the law, and so on. When we come to the New Testament, it's different because Jesus has come. He calls us to follow him, not to be under the law. But that call to faithfulness, or call to faith, is the same. And this is Jesus, who came to die for our sins and to rise again, that we might be saved. He's the one who came to reconcile us to God. This is what Peter said, for Christ suffered once for our sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. And then Paul said these words that I've put up here on the screen. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now this week, something has really hit me again. Not physically, but in my thoughts. And that is the amazing grace of God. The amazing grace of God that's in the gospel. And we might ask the question, what is it really that God requires from us? I would say it's one thing. But this one thing is really everything. And it's here on the screen. To believe. To believe in our hearts that God raised Jesus from the dead. Then you will be saved. And if we believe it, we won't have difficulty in confessing that Jesus is Lord with our mouths, because it's out of the heart that the mouth speaks. The Lord's not looking for a degree in theology, or to have all our T's crossed or I's dotted, or even to have much understanding at all. When I first heard the voice of Jesus speaking to me, it was simply a call to follow him, even though I understood so little. Understanding is good. As they say, faith seeks understanding. But that can come later. The Lord's not asking us to sign up to a creed. There are various creeds, the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed. They're not bad, but the Lord's not asking us to look at those to see if we believe them, a set of beliefs. No, he's just asking us to believe in our hearts, to believe in him, that he raised Jesus from the dead and will be saved. And thirdly, and I say perhaps most importantly, the Lord's not looking at our sins to say that you need to get that sorted out and that sorted out and that sorted out. Somehow we think we need to be good enough. We're never going to be good enough. He just says one thing. And actually, this one thing challenges our real problem, and that's our unbelief. He just says, trust me. The Holy Spirit works in our lives. He convicts us, and he's calling us to believe. The amazing grace of God. And once we believe, he will deal with our sins. The blood of Jesus cleanses us. The blood of Jesus washes away all our sins. Amazing grace. And he brings us into a relationship with God. You know, God was working in the people in the days of Haggai. Yes, he used hardship to get the attention of the people. He can do the same today. God used Haggai in his message to call the people back to faithfulness. And I pray we here today will also hear not what I'm saying, but that we'll hear the voice of Jesus speaking to us. Hear the voice of Jesus speaking to our own hearts. Let's just bow our heads. Lord, we thank you and praise you for your presence with us. Lord, help us, Lord, today to respond to you, Lord, and to say, I believe. And Lord, perhaps like the man in the gospel who said, I believe, but Lord, help me in my unbelief. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.